Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a recording of our Sunday morning sermons. I hope it is a blessing to you and contributes to your spiritual growth. Thank you for listening. Thank you for supporting this ministry. God bless. Now let's get to the sermon. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It's just the one verse. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the time together. We thank you, Lord, for bringing each one out this morning. And we just ask you, Lord, to open our minds and our hearts to the message you have for us, Lord, from your word. It is living and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing. It is discerning, Lord, even the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, Lord, we ask that you show us ourselves, show us Jesus, Lord, and that we would take the leap from depending on self to depending on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we ask that you move in the children's chapel, Lord, that the seeds of the gospel being sown there, Lord, would bring forth fruit of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask that you do that same work in here, Lord, that the lost would be saved, that lives would be transformed, your name would be praised. We want to be used by you, Lord, to see revival in our hearts, in our homes, in our community, and in our country. We need revival, Lord. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the ark of our faith, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it's always troublesome to me, and maybe to all preachers, to just take one verse and go with it. And so I'm going to give you the context. I was told that's kind of what we do, is we get into the context and see what's going on. And so the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, if you think it was Paul or whoever, he has gotten to a point in his letter where he is giving examples of people who testified of who God is in their generation. People who testified, and the reason they did was because they believed God. They everything into who God is. He was their hope and their joy and their foundation for life. And as he goes through, then he starts, you know, from Abel and Enoch, and then we show up here with Noah. And he's just given little brief spots. And it's because he knows his flock and he knows that they know the scriptures. They know Genesis. They grew up in synagogue school and all those things. And I know that a lot of us, we probably grew up with, maybe not synagogue school, but we went to Sunday school. We know some of the stories, but we're still going to get a little bit of context there. But I can't spend all day on it because that's four chapters worth of information in Genesis. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you, you've got some homework. You can look at Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 and unpack that later on. But I'm going to give you this kind of the run-up of what's going on there. Because as you know, in Genesis 1 and 2, the Lord created the heavens and the earth. It was perfect. It was what he described as very good. And he set the man and the woman in a garden that he himself had planted, just a luscious paradise of a place. And he gave them only one thing to do, right? Tend and keep the garden, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you may not have thought about this, but they probably knew a lot about what was good because they were living in the place that was what? Very good. So what was the one thing they lacked? Knowing evil. I don't think that I would want to know evil if I had good, but we always kind of want what we don't have, right? That can get us in trouble. And that's what it did for them. Satan spun a tale for them, and they decided, we want to know what we don't know. And we've suffered from that decision ever since. Sin and death entered into what was very good, and it began a cycle. And so you see in Genesis 3, they sin. In Genesis 4, we've already got murder. In Genesis 5, we have a whole civilization at rebellion against God. And by Genesis 6, God is sick of it. In fact, I'm going to flip over there and just read excerpts here. In Genesis 6, it says that the Lord said in verse 3 of chapter 6, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man," this is verse 5, "was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And I pause there because I want you to think about how he worded that sentence. His indictment of humanity was that wickedness was great and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sin had penetrated and fully corrupted humanity. And it was everywhere. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And I want to pause on this because as you may have imagined this story, you may have read into this God's emotions for yourself. But I want you to read what God's emotions are by his own word. "And he was grieved in his heart." That's sorrow. You would expect anger. You would expect wrath. And we'll see that in the book of Revelation. But what we're told here in Genesis is that it grieved him. There was sorrow. There was mourning. My beautiful creation, my masterpiece creation of humanity, it grieves God, the sin that he sees. And so, because of that grief, the Lord said, "I will destroy humanity whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." He's going to wipe it all out. But the next verse, verse 8, is one of the most important verses in the whole story. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that should really resonate for us who have been here for the last few months, because we've been going through the book of Romans, right? And we saw where grace is a very powerful word on the pen of the Apostle Paul. Because grace means unmerited favor. We get something that we don't deserve. We get better than what we deserve. And that's what that word means from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Unmerited favor. And Noah found that in the eyes of the Lord. And we don't get all the details from this, but we know from Romans and we know from Hebrews now, it was by faith. For we are saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But God's gracious gift. And so one thing we can say we do know now is that Noah believed God. He had a relationship with God. Was he sinless? Nope. Because all humanity has sinned. And so I want you to think about this for a minute, that as God gives his condemnation that all of humanity deserves to be wiped out, it included Noah and his family because they were sinners. Nobody, including Noah, merited good. And that's how it is throughout time. So you see how I'm jumping ahead here to 2023? Nobody merits good. We either found grace in God's eyes by faith, or we're under the same condemnation as the generation of Noah. And if you don't believe me, read Matthew 24, because that's exactly what Jesus says. That they were, not only was there evil in the hearts of humanity continually, every intent was towards that. Not only was the earth filled with violence, as it says in verse 11, but Jesus said they just simply ignored God like he didn't even exist. They just went about life like he didn't matter to them. Is there anything else that I could say that would better describe today? They ignored God like he did not exist. Whether they admit he exists on their lips, their life revealed what their heart believed. But Noah believed. Noah believed, and that changed everything. And so now I feel prepared. I can go ahead and go to Genesis 6, verse 9. Because if you read Genesis 6, verse 9, you'll get the wrong impression if you don't read verse 8. But verse 9 says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. But that was because he had faith and found grace. Noah was a just man. He was righteous. He did what was right. His reputation in the world was that he was that guy. He's the guy that does right. He'll do right by you. He was a just man. Oh, Noah's not going to be involved in that, because that's not something Noah would do. Noah does what's right. But it wasn't just when others were watching. That word perfect there is talking about a wholeness. He was a man of integrity. What you saw was also what nobody saw. He was the same, whether someone was looking or not, because who was always looking? His God. Amen. Noah didn't just put it on Sunday mornings and look good then. Noah was that way Mondays, Friday nights, everything in between. Because why? Noah walked with God. It was his daily, everyday relationship. Now, that's kind of a big statement, because that's not said of a lot of different people in the scriptures. But one of them is real close. It's like, what is it? His great-grandfather? Yeah, I think it's his great-grandfather. Enoch walked with God. And I think you know, Noah knew the story of Enoch well, that Enoch walked with God daily. And one day, Enoch disappeared because God took him. Rapture practice. Just took him home to be with himself. And as we're told in Hebrews 11, let me back up to verse 5. Enoch was taken because he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, believe that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so I want to set the stage here. Noah walked with God in a time when nobody else was. We think it's hard to walk with God now. But we got a group of people here at church that we feel like we've got kinship with one another, right? Because we've got Christ in common, you know? And a lot of you guys, I see you other times, and it's not an embarrassing thing to run across each other in those other times either. Because we're trying to do the same thing together. And I want you to think about this. The ark was a whole lot bigger than this church building, but there were only 8 people in it. That's all that were willing to go for that rescue. He had it hard to live a godly life. But he walked with God. He sought after God by faith. And so, well, we'll kind of walk our way through Hebrews 11, verse 7 here for a little bit. So Noah, because he believed God and he sought after God, it says there in verse 6, there's a reward for those who seek him, right? And part of that reward is that Noah was warned by God of a coming judgment. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, well, he's not just talking about rain and floods, he's talking about judgment. That the judgment of God was coming. The judgment of God is still coming. Amen. It is still coming. We have been warned. God showed Noah and has showed us what is coming. Because God is still grieved at sin. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. It's easy for us to grow complacent about sin and wickedness and evil because we're around it all the time. We watch it on TV. You watch it on your device. You see it amongst your neighbors. You see it amongst your family. You see it amongst your friends. And we just kind of grow used to it. And that's not how God is. God is holy. God is righteous. He does not grade on the curve because everyone else is doing it. Amen. He is grieved at sin. And now because we've read the end of the book, we know he is also growing angry at sin. And he is going to judge. And that should grieve us, the sin that we see around us. The complacency we see around us, the people living without any thought of God day by day by day. Just ignoring God in daily ingratitude. And so whether we seek after God or not is not a matter of just preference. It is a matter of consequence. There are consequences for that choice. Eternal consequences for that choice. And Noah believed that as well. And that's why he was moved with godly fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. I think I could probably say that every Sunday, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do we walk in recognition of who God is? He's not Santa Claus. He's not Grandpa. He is a holy and righteous God. He is the Almighty. There is nothing too hard for Him. He holds our very life in His hands. Every breath is a gift from His will. It is that tenuous. He holds all things together by the word of His power. Not just your life, but the whole galaxy, universe, is held together by His active will. Amen. Physicists try to figure out what holds everything together. It's God. It's God. You can't measure that. He is limitless. He is all-knowing. Remember how it said, He knew the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knew all those things. And I want you to think about this for a minute, because someone made me think about it, and it's kind of messed me up. God is all-powerful. Nothing impossible for Him. God is all-knowing. He knows all about me and you. That is a very dangerous combination if it was not for another one of God's characteristics. That God is love. God is holy. Without those other two characteristics in there, we would be in a whole lot of trouble. But because God is holy, He is always going to do what is right. And He knows what is right because He's all-knowing, and there's nothing too hard for Him to do what is right. But then also, because He is love, He is doing what is right and best for you and for me when we don't even know what is right and best. That we're like the ones that Jonah was told about. We barely know our left from our right. We barely know right or wrong. And a lot of times we don't. But God has chosen to find grace for us who just look to Him and ask for it. Wow. Wow. And so that's where I think we see this godly fear, moved with godly fear. And movement implies action, right? He did something. His faith produced works. He prepared an ark for the saving of His household. As you read through Genesis 6, you see that Noah did what he was told. God had the plan. And it's funny because we don't get all the details of how Noah built the ark, because I don't think that's the point. The point is that God gave him the plan and he obeyed. In fact, I think that the entire instructions, you get all the instructions for how to make the ark, and 120 years of history is summed up in one verse. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. That's how he built the ark. He did what God told him to. God has provided us a plan of salvation. Have we followed it? Repentance and faith. To admit that I'm a sinner. To admit that I have failed to be perfect. Because that's God's perfect standard. And to admit that there's nothing I can do to make it up to Him. But Jesus has done it for me. That's the plan. That's where, as we prayed earlier, Jesus is our ark. Have we entered in? Have we chose to enter in? God did not put anyone's arm behind their back and force them to get into the ark in the days of Noah. And He's not doing that today either. However you line up on how this works, the result is the same. We choose whether we're going to get in to the ark of Jesus Christ or not. And that's why we pray, that's why we proclaim, that's why we show love, is because we want people to choose Christ. We want people to choose Christ. And you know, it's funny, we don't get this in Genesis either, but Peter tells his readers, he says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He proclaimed the righteousness of God and encouraged others to get in. Get in. And we see that woven throughout the Scriptures. And one of my favorite of those stories is Rahab in the days of Jericho. She was given a promise by the spies that whoever is in your house will be saved. If they're outside of the house when destruction comes, their blood is not on our hands. It's on theirs. But everybody that's in the house will be saved. And you know what Rahab did? She had a house full. It says that in the scriptures. It wasn't just her, her whole household. She convinced as many as she could to come and be in the house when the day of destruction came. They were safe. Glory. Are we that faithful? Do we really believe there's a destruction to come? And so here we are. We have this warning from God. We have a plan, a rescue, and we have a world around us that needs to know. That needs to know of this. And it says there in Hebrews 11, verse 7, Noah was divinely warned, moved with godly fear, followed the plan of God, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The same thing. He didn't condemn the world. The world was condemned by God in that, but he did not have their blood on his hands because he had warned them. He had told them. God told Ezekiel, that is your role as the watchman. Warn them. Tell them. And that's where he's told us the same thing, just in a little different terminology. Go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, to the end of the age. That is our commission. That is our great commission. And by faith, became heirs of God's righteousness. The righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because the book told us so. Because he promised. And the same God who promised judgment to come also promised deliverance. And if he delivered in the days of Noah, and Noah wasn't just him, but it was his wife, his adult children, their wives, 8 souls. By which God restarted life on earth with a bunch of sinners who still sinned. But he still uses that as an example, even in the New Testament. There's another judgment to come. Are you ready? And so we're going to have a song of invitation. And we're faced with this. One is, maybe today is the day of salvation for you. If it is, come talk to me. Let's take care of that. If not, you've already been saved, and maybe it's time to be praying. Maybe for kids and grandkids, maybe for neighbors, maybe for other loved ones. Praying for God to equip us to share and to tell. But whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, I pray that we obey as we stand, as we sing.